Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
God is above and beyond the corruption of this world. It should also be that way with those who are the partakers of the divine nature. If we share in his divine nature, then is God part of the corrupt lusts of this world? No. People didn't raise their hand, but you didn't have to. You understand the right answer to that question, don't you? Okay, it's all right. God does not partake. He does not participate in the corrupt lusts of this world. Therefore, if I am a partaker of his nature, neither should I.
The Bible tells Christians over and over that we're new creations, new creatures because of Jesus' redemptive work. Many times we don't feel like we've been remade because of our failure in following God's rules. Pastor David will be reminding us of the wonderful fact that God not only made a way out of the mire of sin, he provided the power to live the life that he requires of us. We will be learning how to put aside the doubts and concerns we have and to rest in the Holy Spirit's regenerating power. Now here's Pastor David with part one of his message, Sharing the Divine Nature.
Tonight we're going to be in 2 Peter, and God willing, we'll make it all the way through the first chapter of 2 Peter. There's a lot of sort of introduction and explanation I could make regarding 2 Peter, but usually I find the best way to do it is to jump right into it, and whatever introduction needs to be made, we'll make it along the way. So right here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, we read, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter begins this letter, first of all, by introducing himself, Simon Peter. By the way, isn't that sort of interesting? Just how he introduced himself, using the name Simon Peter. His given name was Simon. His second name, given to him by Jesus himself, was Peter. Do you remember that occasion from Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, where Jesus said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." Peter meaning something like rock. This is fascinating to think that Peter, even though he was given this wonderful name by Jesus, Peter, he would still refer to himself, at least at times, as Simon Peter. I think maybe he just always wanted to remember that there was some of the Simon in there as well as some of the Peter. I mean, he knew he hadn't gone to heaven yet. 1 Peter and 2 Peter, his books, have the heavenlies very much in mind. That's one of the things we think of as a major theme through these books. But Peter knew that he wasn't there yet. So it's Simon Peter. And who is he writing to? Notice here, he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith. Now, a few things to think about. First of all, I hope that's you. I hope you have obtained the same precious faith that Peter had. But this is what I want you to understand. Is Peter saying that we can have the same faith he had? This is a man who walked with Jesus. I mean, literally. I hope that you and I metaphorically walk with Jesus. He walks with me. He talks with me. I mean, you have that. That's great. And it's a wonderful way to speak and everything. We get that picture. But there's nothing metaphorical about the way that Peter walked with Jesus around the Sea of Galilee. How about this? There was nothing metaphorical about the way that Peter walked with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, at least for a few steps. He literally walked with Jesus. And you would think, what a faith this man has. Oh man, if I was one of the apostles, I'd never doubt Jesus again. Oh, my faith would be so unshakable. No, Peter says, you can have the same faith that I have. Because sometimes we think that true faith or true assurance would be a matter of touching, a matter of seeing with our eyeballs, a matter of hearing with our eardrums. And Peter says, no, it's not about that. It's about the work of faith that God does in the heart. We can have the same faith as first century believers. We can have the same faith as Peter, chief among the apostles himself. Now notice this, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'll just mention this because really what we are, we're doing a survey of 2 Peter here. But if I was not filled with the spirit of self-control right now, I could go on about 15 minutes on how Peter calls himself first a bondservant, then an apostle. Let that roll around in your head just for a minute. Bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, I hope that's all of us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, full disclosure here this evening, I feel like I say this often, maybe I say it too much. I'm not a Greek scholar. If you put a New Testament in the Greek language in front of me, I'd be able to pick out a few words and phrases and tell you, but overall, what would I say? It's Greek to me. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do know how to read the guys who are Greek scholars. And those who are Greek scholars say that there's something distinctive about the grammar of Peter's statement here. And the grammar of Peter's statement means this, that when he says, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the grammar demands that that is both speaking of Jesus. In other words, some people might say, well, he's speaking of our God in heaven, and then a second person, our Savior, Jesus Christ. No, there's a grammatical rule there. I believe, I'm doing this off the top of my head, the Granville-Sharp rule, I believe it's called, that in the grammar demands that what Peter's speaking about is God and Savior have the same subject, Jesus Christ himself. Ladies and gentlemen, Peter, he's putting his cards right out on the table. Jesus Christ is God. God. God in human flesh who walked among us. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I just read to you three verses, but there is enough spiritual nourishment and wisdom in those three verses to get you by for all of this year. I'm telling you, it's the truth. So let's just do a little preliminary unpacking of this together. First of all, he gives a greeting. Did you see that in verse 2? Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace, these two most precious gifts of God. I tell you, you can have a lot of things in this world, but if you don't have the grace of God in your life and you don't have the peace of God in your life, you don't have much. You don't have much at all. And he says, these things are ours in what? Look at the phrasing there. They are ours in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As we know God, we gain the essentials of grace and peace, these foundations for living. Now notice how he puts it in verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now you would think if it would be enough for God's power to give you his grace and his peace. That's enough, Lord. That's enough. Just give me your grace and your peace. Don't you think you could go a long way in this world if your life was filled with the grace and peace of God? Yes, Lord, that would be enough. But God says, no, that's not enough. Even beyond my grace, even beyond my peace, I'm going to give you, look at the phrasing there in verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness. All of these things are ours, notice the phrase, through the knowledge of him. Brothers and sisters, listen to me carefully. Knowing God is the key to all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you want the key for the lock of godliness? Do you want the key to the lock of things that make for everything in life? Then what do? This is what you need to do. You need to seek knowing God. The answers are in him. It's the knowledge of God that brings these things. And friends, let me tell you something. In this world, even within the church, we are willing to try almost everything except the knowledge of God. I'll try anything else except that. We'll trust in the schemes and the plans of men instead of the knowledge of God. We'll try knowing ourselves instead of the knowledge of Him. Let me tell you something. Knowing yourself is not the answer to your problems. I'm not saying that that's completely useless knowledge, but it's not the key that will unlock the door. The key that will unlock the door is the knowledge of God. We need to come to the same place that the Apostle Paul did when he triumphantly exclaimed in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where he said, that I may know Him. That's what our life needs to be about, knowing God. And notice this, we come to the knowledge of Him, how? Through the Word of God, through prayer, through the community of God's people. Now, let me stress that one. Through the community of God's people. We need God alone, but God does not come to us merely alone. God often chooses to meet us in the community of His people. I cannot fully explain it, but there is more of an encounter of God to be had for the person who sits here on a Wednesday evening in the community of God's people than there is for somebody who listens to this or watches it all by themselves on a later occasion. I don't mean to imply that God can't use it in a powerful way, because we know that He does. God can use it for the person who listens to it all by themselves or who watches it all by themselves. There's plenty of power and grace of God in those things. But listen, there is something dynamic that God does in the community of His people that increases, that adds to our potential to grow in the knowledge of Him. God does not meet us only in our solitude, but also in the community of His people. So He calls us. Notice this, verse 3. He called us by glory and virtue. I don't mean to upset anybody here. He called us by glory and virtue. It's not your glory and your virtue that He called you by. I know you thought, well, God thought I was so glorious and so virtuous that He just had to call me. No. He called you by the glory and virtue of who? Jesus. Isn't that wonderful to know? That His calling in your life isn't dependent on your glory and virtue, but on His own. And then it says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. In other words, by the glory and virtue of Jesus, God has given to us, to you and to me, great and precious promises. Now that makes it even better. Because if God gave the promises based on my glory and virtue, how big would those promises be? Oh, pretty small. I'd make your fingers a little bit smaller there, Bob. Really small. But if He gives me promises based on the glory and virtue of Jesus, how big are those promises? Can't even measure them. That is the basis. It's by that very glory and virtue that the promises are made. And that's why His promises are exceedingly great. And I want you to notice this. I think sometimes the most wonderful word in verse 4 is the small two-letter word, us. Us. It's for us. Not only the great apostles like Peter, not only the first century believers like those Peter originally wrote to, not only Jewish believers. Ladies and gentlemen, this is for us. Thousands of years later, we are connected by faith with the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and great and precious promises are for us, that through these great and precious promises, look now at verse 4, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Sometimes I wish I didn't have a headset mic. I had a handheld mic so I could just drop it right there. Partakers of the divine nature. You and I, as believers in Jesus, in some way, and I'm going to admit this, I cannot fully describe this. I don't even think I can partially describe it. But in some way, as believers in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we share in the very nature of God. Sometimes, as Christians, we are too, I'm thinking of these words and thinking, should I really say this or not? So I'll say it and then I can fix it later, hopefully. Sometimes as Christians, we're too humble. Now, what do I mean by too humble? Well, that's a pretty rare disease among Christians, excessive humility. Maybe this is way. Okay, I'm thinking this through just as I'm saying it. We're humble in the wrong ways. That's a much better way to put it. We're proud about ourselves. We're too humble about the work that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Because it's staggering to think that by my relationship with Him in faith, He has made me a participant, a partaker, someone who shares in the divine nature itself. I am, you are, we are connected to the very nature of God, partakers of the divine nature. It's a remarkably generous and loving aspect of God. Let me tell you something. He could have rescued my soul from hell without ever saying, partake of my nature. Did he have to do that to save me from hell? No. He could say, oh, poor David. I pity him so much. Look at how lost and blind he is. He so much needs my help. I will lift him up from his destined place in hell, and I'll even allow him a place in heaven. And we say, yes, Lord, you're so wonderful for doing that. Look at all that mercy you've shown to this poor subject, David. But then he says, no, I'll give him more. I will allow him to share my very nature. This shows the love, the greatness, the goodness of God. And so, friends, be very humble about yourself, but get a little more boastfully proud about what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. He's made you a partaker of the divine nature. Well, going on here, he says, verse 4, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. God is above and beyond the corruption of this world. It should also be that way with those who are the partakers of the divine nature. If we share in his divine nature, then is God part of the corrupt lusts of this world? No. People didn't raise their hand, but you didn't have to. You understand the right answer to that question, don't you? Okay, it's all right. God does not partake. He does not participate in the corrupt lusts of this world. Therefore, if I am a partaker of his nature, neither should I. Do you realize how much of Christian living comes down to this simple exhortation? Be who you are in Jesus Christ. Who are you? You're a partaker of the divine nature. You share in the right. Now go out and live that way. Not go out and live really good so that someday you may achieve this position, a partaker of the divine. No, in Jesus Christ, you share in the divine nature. Now go out and live that way. Be what you truly are in Jesus Christ. How do we live that? Look, he shows us very practically how in verses 5, 6, and 7. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. He gives this list, add to your faith virtue. It progresses from virtue into knowledge, from knowledge into self-control, from perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, with love being the capstone of all of God's work in us. When you read through that list, right there in verses 5, 6, and 7, how did you react? Did any of us have the feeling, well, you know, that's just not my thing. Not that one. Faith, all right, good, I'm good with that. Virtue, maybe knowledge, okay, I'm good with knowledge. Self-control, no. Perseverance, well, that's up and down. You know, sometimes we read this and we think it's like a Chinese menu. We can pick and choose. No, this is given to us in a comprehensive way, isn't it? This is the character that reflects the divine nature. All these things are reflective of God himself. And he says, live like this to show that you are a partaker of the divine nature. But don't miss that word that is in the second section of verse 5, where he says, giving all diligence. That's huge. These things do not happen by accident in the Christian life. It's not like God pours into us knowledge as we just sort of passively receive. Okay, God, I'm going to go to bed at night and I'll put my Bible right next to my head on my pillow would you please fill my head with biblical knowledge? No, what do you have to do? Give all diligence. You want to grow in knowledge of Jesus? Give all diligence. You want to grow in faith? Give all diligence. You want to grow in self-control? Give all diligence. There's something in it that God invites us to participate with him and work out what he has worked into us. And this gives us great assurance. Look at what he says here in verses 8 and 9. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. All right, verses 8 and 9 have the potential to bring a lot of guilt here this evening. And it's not my intention, but I need to be very straightforward with you about this. Notice what he says, verses 8 and 9. For if these things are yours, the qualities mentioned in the previous three verses, if these things are yours and they abound, in other words, you say, well, yeah, of course my life has virtue. I showed virtue once 2 years ago. No, that's he's saying, if they abound, what does he say? If these things are yours and they abound, then you have not been barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where I mean these verses can bring in a lot of guilt. Let's be really straightforward here. The words barren and unfruitful could characterize many Christian lives. You have a love for Jesus. You attend religious services. If it came right down to it, you would make the ultimate sacrifice and die for your faith. I'm not saying that your faith is illegitimate, but honestly, could somebody honestly take a look at your Christian life and say, barren and unfruitful? Now, if that's the case, don't despair. As soon as the Holy Spirit would put his finger on something like this in the Word, there's something that the devil wants to do to drive us to despair. Oh, you see, you are a worthless Christian. You are no good. That's what the devil would shout in your ear. Instead, look at the remedy here that he gives in verse 9. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. When we lack these things, when we are barren and unfruitful in our Christian life, it means we have eye trouble. What's the eye trouble? We're short-sighted. That's how Peter described it there in verse 9. We're unable to see God, and we're only able to see ourselves. Lord, I'm nearsighted. All I can see is me. I need to be able to put on some Holy Ghost glasses so that I can see you and put my focus there. We're virtually blind because we've forgotten that we were cleansed from our old sins. You see, that's the reason for this condition of barren, unfruitful. You've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. Maybe, you forgot just how bad you were and how much you needed cleansing. Do you ever think that if God really opened up our eyes to how lost we were without him, wouldn't that change everything? So maybe we've forgotten that. Maybe we have forgotten the great cost that Jesus paid to purge our sins. You see, because when we remember that we are cleansed from our old sins, we remember how we were cleansed from our sins. And how were we cleansed from our sins? By what Jesus did on the cross. No other way.
Throughout the teachings presented on Enduring Word, and even in today's message, we've heard the gospel message of Jesus. We've also learned that accepting Jesus' free gift of salvation is only the first step to a life lived in honor of his sacrifice on the cross. But how can we grow in our faith? In Pastor David's study of the book of 2 Peter, we find again and again that the Word of God is our greatest resource for growing closer to our Savior. The Bible teaches us how God feels about the circumstances we face and shares the truth we need to know to combat the lies we'll encounter in the world. If you are still wondering what this Christian life is all about, we'd love to talk with you and share more about how Jesus can radically change your life. give us a call at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. We'd also like to hear from you if you have any questions about the Enduring Word radio program, or would just like prayer for your own journey with Jesus. If you'd like to hear today's message again or other teachings from Pastor David, visit our website at enduringword.com. Pastor David has also compiled and shared commentaries from years of study which accompany and enrich each teaching. You can access these as well through enduringword.com. Thanks for listening today, and know that we're praying for you as you seek to know Jesus at a deeper level. Tune in next time for more from the book of 2 Peter right here on Enduring Word.